Rabbi Friend goes on and he says, three cheers for guilt. And he says, when we do vidui, confession, in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're likely to feel guilty. And he said, in today's modern age, guilt is frowned upon. It's something we try to deny. We don't take responsibility. Right? He says, one of the famous statements of kids in the 90s was, Abba, you're laying a guilt trip on me. He says, I agree that in the psychological realm, a lot of guilt is unhealthy and unwarranted. But unless you have a twinge of guilt or a feeling that something is correctable, right? It's a problem. He says, guilt was designed by God to basically be the sniffling of your soul, to indicate, take care of yourself. The same way when we start sniffling, we may take vitamin C or whatever to feel better. He said, generally, physical pain gives us a message that we've got to do something. Sometimes we pull a muscle and we know, but other times we actually have to go see a doctor and maybe have an x-ray, maybe an MRI. He says, I want to compare guilt to hunger. He said, if we could develop a pill like the astronauts have, but much greater, to get rid of hunger and sustain us, he says, what would happen? He said, if that pill wasn't successful, we would likely run the risk of starving to death or hurting our health. Guilt that we feel is our neshama warning that it's hurt. It's being mistreated. If you take it, if any of us take it and sweep it under the rug, then we're not helping our neshama. We're not remedying its situation. Shlomo Melech said, he says this in Koheles, God made man straight, and they, meaning humankind, thought all kinds of calculations. He says, before sin, we want to rationalize why we're doing it, if we're aware that it's a sin. And afterwards, we try to find any way to avoid guilt. There's a reason why. He says the history of the world was that at the very beginning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Adam one mitzvah, not to eat from the specific tree. And this could not be accomplished. On the very day he was created, he made the mistake, and what happened was, right, he was expelled from Gan Eden. And he said, when God turned to him, he didn't say, Chatasi, I did wrong. He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat, and I ate. Eventually, he admitted, but his initial reaction, and maybe that's the DNA of human beings, that's my own vort, is to deny, to avoid taking responsibility, if we can, for things that go amiss. It's easier on our psyche. And my friend goes on, what happened next? Cain killed his brother. And when God said, right, where is your brother, right, he says, listen to the story. It says, Cain said to Hevel, and they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Hevel and killed him. And he says, if you look at the narrative, there's something missing. What exactly was the dialogue? What did Cain say to Hevel? The Targum Yonason Ben Uziel puts in the missing dialogue. But the question is, why did the Torah omit it? He quotes a rabbi, Yosef Harari Raful, gives an answer. The Torah omits Cain's words because they were irrelevant. Whatever he said to his brother before he killed him was nothing more than talking to himself and rationalizing that why, for the good of mankind, his brother had to go. It doesn't matter, he says, what the excuse or rationalization was, because we're always going to have a crutch. My wife made me do it. My boss ruined my day. My kids drove me so crazy, right, that I did something. The job pressure, the fact that I'm looking for a job, the fact that somebody hit my car when I wasn't looking. And the Torah is saying that when it comes to chet, sin, it's not really material what you could have said. Rationalization is rationalization in and of itself. And my own limited psychological knowledge would say we're probably programmed to rationalize. And it probably takes effort to say, you know what, I did this wrong. That's why one of the psychologists said there's so much trouble in marriages because people have a hard time saying, I did it wrong and I'm sorry, and meaning it. Same thing in raising kids. He says, U.S. News and World Report ran an editorial. And they could write it today, too. It's not my fault syndrome. Criminal defenses today, right, are limited only by the chutzpah and the imagination of divorce attorneys. When an addiction to Hostess Twinkies is a defense for homicide, which he quotes from a case, we're at the point of the end of taking personal responsibility. Today's world tells us nothing is really ever my fault. There are forces in the environment, in the world, that control me, and I'm just being buffeted around. I'm doing the best I can, but if there happens to be a time when I succumb, it wasn't my fault. He says, that's not the Jewish approach, tshuva. We know, we're told, that no person walks the face of the earth without doing chet, sin. Doing something that God considers wrong. That's who we are. But God wants us to take responsibility. He says, Rav Chaim Friedlander, who was Alav HaShalom, a Ponovich Mishkiach, he told us a story that we read, we talked of Elezer ben Derudia last year. Last week, actually, we mentioned the one who was so into collecting women like Wilt Chamberlain, right? That eventually he met the Madam of Madams, or the Zona of Zonas. And when she told him, your addiction is beyond control and beyond any rehabilitation, He became heartbroken, and first he turned to heaven and earth for salvation to help him. And he tried everything, and eventually he says, it's my fault. What did I do? How did I ruin my relationship with God? And he put his head between his knees and cried and passed away. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him smicha. as he died.
That's considered tshuva, no?
Huh?
That's tshuva?
That's real tshuva. He confronted the fact that the life that he was going to continue from that point on was in his hands and his alone. He could not blame anything or anybody else. He had made the choices, right? I decided to go this way. I devoted my life to improper activities. And the Baskal says, Rabbi Eliezer ben Deradia, the rabbi, given smicha by Hashem, is an Olam Haba. Rabbeinu HaKodesh, Rebbe, who wrote the Mishnah, when he heard about this, he cried and he said, look at what we learn. He says, there are people who can attain Olam Haba in a second, and others have to work an entire lifetime. The power of his tshuva undid an entire period of sinning and serious sinning. And I quoted the story yesterday of barrel wine, that's where it came from, about the Jew who was told in traffic, oh, the Jews are at Kol Nidre tonight. And it blew his mind and it turned him into a Baal Tshuva. We're told that we can compare, possibly, and I never like doing this, because I remember what one of the great rabbis I had said. If our mitzvahs had as much kedusha as the averos of those in Tanakh, we'd be tzaddikei olam. So when we compare the issues of Shaul HaMelech, the first Jewish king, who lost his kingdom because of his failed mission in destroying Amalek, with David's supposed liaison with Bathsheba, right? And before they had a child because they lost their first pregnancy. Rabbi Friend says, and he quotes one of the Mamorei Chazal, let's look what happened. He said, if we were to look on an absolute level, who would we think sinned greater? David had some kind of problem with a potential Eshef Ish, a married woman. Shaul filled God's mission, some would say 98.2%. However, David's kingdom lasts forever. Shaul HaMelech lost his kingdom. He says, David took responsibility. He said, I did wrong. I blew it. When Shmuel HaNavi came to Shaul and he said, what are these cattle, these herds in the background? And what's the king doing alive? Shaul said, the people made me do it. He blamed his throng and his army, right, for using misplaced mercy. And my friend says he really failed to accept the responsibility that a Jewish king would. Just as an aside, I think I've often thought about, and maybe others have too, we know that Yehuda was given the mantle of Jewish kingship. And we know that Shaul was from Binyamin. How is it, A, that he became the first king? And maybe it's because the people asked inappropriately, But let us assume that he had fulfilled God's mission perfectly. What would have happened? Who would have been king, David HaMelech or his father-in-law Shaul? And one of the Mephoreshim who go into this says, yes, David would have been the king, but Shaul would have been the number two guy in the Melucha. He would have always been the leader of number two as long as there were Jewish kings. And my friend turns and says, Yom Kippur makes us look in the mirror and look at ourselves. And he says, we are most likely to run away. We don't want to look that close. We're not built that way. He says, we can say, compared to American Jewry, we are fine. We go to shul. We daven. We learn. We give staka. We're concerned in gemilas chasadim. Most Jews, unfortunately, are, they don't have the knowledge to do this, so they can't do it. He said, I want to tell you something the Brisker Rav said on Mafter Yonah. The Brisker Rav's message was that those of us who know of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence are the ones who are responsible for what happens in the world. It's the Shomrei Torah mitzvot, the observant Jews, he says, the Brisker Rav, who have power on what successes or tragedies befall the Jewish people. Yonah was on a storm-tossed ship, only idol worshippers. Yonah could have said, this tempest in the sea is because God's mad at the idol worshippers. We're told there was one representative of each of the 70 nations. But what did Yonah say when they woke him up when he was downstairs? He says, I know this is my fault. This massive hurricane. And we know Florida's about to have one. A Kaddish Baruch Hu should basically have a Yeshua for everyone. No one should get hurt. But he said, Bishvili, this is my account. This great storm I caused. And the Brisker Rav said, and I'm guessing this Brisker Rav must have been around in maybe the 1950s, 60s, 70s. 90% of Jews are totally tinoko shenishbu. They are children who were captured. They don't know an aleph from a beis. They know nothing. He says, I can't blame them and what they do for the delay in Mashiach. He said, I and the people around me, we are the ones who have the achrayas. He said that the fact that we have knowledge, we have emunah, and I always look at the Rambam's 13th principle of faith at the end of chakras. It says ani ma'amin bi emunah shalema, which people say means I believe with absolute faith. But as my former Rav of Yitzhak Kirzner, Zeshek Tzadik Levracha, said, ma'amin, right, is a reflexive verb. And what it says is, I make myself believe. I continue to inspire myself. I continue to give me, myself, and I the appropriate messages as to what responsibilities we have. Right? He says that many people are embarrassed by Balei Tshuva because of the great, I would say, passion that they bring to Torah. And the story goes that a Rosh Yeshiva came into a shul which was known for having Mali Bala Tshuva, and he met a gentleman, and they're talking, and the man said, you know, I'm in this shul because I love it, but I'm not a Bala Tshuva. He says, but I love being with these people. And the Rav said, that's tremendous. And he said, but tell me, why aren't you a Bala Tshuva? And the listener said, Rebbe, what are you saying? He says, a Bala Tshuva is not somebody who necessarily comes from point zero and gets to whatever point on the scale there is. It's for us 80%ers to become 92%ers. And he says that's the message of Yom Kippur, to continue to strive, not to blame, not to castigate ourselves, but to look with hope and ask for Siyata Shemaya that we will in fact grow and have through our growth a much better year. And as I've said this a number of times, but I keep hearing it, when we daven this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and we should do it every year, we should daven for all of Klal Yisrael. Because the hidden message in October 7th was, God wants all the Jews. It's not enough just for the, whatever percentage it is, to be into Torah and Mitzvahs. Okay. I'm going to end here.